Appreciate that prayer, Lowell. We're in Acts chapter 11. We will, I don't know how far we'll get tonight, as far as we can in 35 minutes, but we're not too far away from being halfway through the book of Acts. And you do not have to do this, but I mentioned to you early on when we started the book of Acts that a good number of years ago when I taught the book of Acts, I did put together a midpoint exam and then a final exam over the book of Acts. And if you're interested in doing that on your own, you let me know and I'll give you a copy of it. Now, I challenge you, if you do that, close your Bible and take as much of that as you can from memory. Before you go back and try to dig for the answers, that's what it was designed for, was to see how much they knew after we got through half the book of Acts and then all the way through Acts chapter 28. So we started Sunday morning in Acts chapter 11. We finished up Acts chapter 10, the fact that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I think we actually stopped there because I made the point about what do you say when you baptize anyone? If folks who use Matthew 28, 19 and 20 say that that must be said, then what do you do with Acts 2:38 and here in Acts chapter 10, verse 48? It's not worded the same. And so if they were baptized in the name of the Lord, were they not scripturally baptized? I don't know of any passage in the Bible that dictates or specifies what must be said by the person who is doing the baptism. I know what the Bible says that they must do, but not necessarily say. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And the book of Acts, as well as I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that the New Testament places a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. And the Old Testament too, but especially in the conversion of individuals to Christ in the New Testament, it was about the preaching of the gospel, the Word of God, the good news. And we see that with Acts 11 verse 14 and in Acts chapter 11 verse 1. What the Gentiles had received was the proclamation of the gospel. And they'd received it and obeyed it. And the Jews had heard that, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Circumcision being in reference to who?
Jews.
To the Jews. They contended with him, and the reason is given in verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them. Now, I tell you that is crucial to see that point, that he expounded it by order unto them. And I asked you last Sunday to keep in mind, when you go back to verse 44 of Acts 10, and the passage says, while Peter yet spake these words, that's going to be further qualified in Acts chapter 11, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And we'll see that in just a moment. We're going to try to get through maybe verse 21. We'll read and as far as we can make some points about it. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending, as, we talked about that as, underscore that when you run across in the Bible, as or like, similes, a comparison, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, not so, Lord. I love preaching the sermon, not so, Lord. A lot of people do that today. God says something, and their response is, in essence, not so, Lord. We've got to be careful about that. Peter said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. What was the point of this vision that Peter saw? What God has cleansed. Did he understand that at the time? Not till later. Not till later on, as we talked about in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And the point about that is that was a point of the vision, that what God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean. Man is not unclean. And how are they cleansed, by the way? You're not talking about physically taking a bath, is he? There, you know, reminds me, there's some passages that talk about that. When he says what God has cleansed. What does it mean, God has cleansed?
Anybody can eat it. Anybody can eat it.
Okay. So, yeah, that's true, that the gospel is for anyone, Jew or Gentile.
And God is the justifier.
Okay. God justifies. There's a passage that says that. In the book of Romans. I can't remember right off. But that's an important passage to think about, because as many times as the New Testament talks about that man, that we are justified in the sight of God, there is one that justifies, and that is who? Yeah, we justify. God justifies. Need to have that.
2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified."
Okay. I'll find that for us. It's a text, and I believe in Romans, it specifically says that it is God that justifieth. Good. Romans 8:33 is at the bottom of the list. Thank you, Ray. Romans 8:33. You need that because when, as Jan pointed out, the passages that talk about that we are justified, and I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are washed, sanctified, justified. Romans 4:5, him that justifieth the ungodly. It's God that justifies, Romans 8:33. But we are only justified, which means what? Just a side note while we're here.
It means God has made us righteous in His sight.
Yeah, it really means to be declared innocent. And so it's God that declares innocent. But the question is, and folks are not going to argue that point, who justifies? That's what the text says. That's easy to understand. But the point is how man is justified and when is man justified? Not at the point of faith only, but it's when we do what God says to do to receive justification. But anyone, Jew or Gentile, God has cleansed. How were the Gentiles cleansed?
By
the word. And that wasn't just the word has no effect. In essence, if it's not obeyed, it'd do you no good just to hear the word of God. The parable of the sower in the book of Matthew shows that, in James chapter 1 is a good, and James chapter 2 for that matter, is good places that show that you got to obey it. You got to receive it. Which means to obey it, to act upon it. Not just hear, don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This man will be blessed in his deed. But a good passage for that too is the book of John 15 verse 3. The context, Jesus is talking to the apostles, and what does he say? Ye are clean by the word. And so the word cleanses. And that rhymes with what Peter talked about. You are purified. So you have purified your souls in what? In obeying. Well, I thought the word does it. Now, which one is it, the word or obedience? That takes both. You got to obey the word.
Can't obey something you don't know.
Yeah, that's right. And faith comes by hearing. So you have to know it. You got to be taught. John 6:44-45. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And so no word of God being sown in the hearts and minds of men and women. No begetting or being born again. And so all that is dependent upon the word of God. And so the Gentiles had received the word as well. And God had cleansed them. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. When he talks about baptism. Not taking, putting off the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ. And a good passage also is in, that relates to that, is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience to serve, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Acts, Hebrews 9, in verse 14. So if you're taking notes, jot those down and put them in the margin of your Bible or wherever you put your notes. But so he rehearsed it from the beginning, says, and talks about the trench again, verses 5 and 6. And then verse 10. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Who were they sent by? Cornelius. Cornelius sent them. Cornelius was instructed. Whoever said that? That's right. Cornelius was instructed to send men to Joppa for one Simon. Behold, he, or Peter, for behold, he lodgeth with one Simon. Right? And the Spirit bade me go with him, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. I like that too. Nothing doubting. Too many times we doubt. Peter did, at this point, Peter didn't understand all the import to what that vision meant. But the Spirit bade him, you go with these men, nothing doubting. And he did that. He was obedient to it. He showed us how he had seen an angel in, or verse 12 rather, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee. How many people have that highlighted or underscored in their Bible? Let me see. I suggest all of us do that. Unless you just don't want to write in your Bible. That's okay. But if you write in your Bible, you need to underscore verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. They were not saved by anything other than the gospel message when they obeyed it. That's critical to understand that. You study with a holiness person who believes in a direct operation of the Holy Spirit or a baptism of the Holy Spirit that is necessary in becoming a Christian. You need that passage. You need to be able to show that the Jews, not so, the Jews were not saved by the Holy Spirit falling upon them, but by the message that Peter went there to proclaim. Now watch this. Remember I told you that Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 was going to be qualified even more specifically in chapter 11. Here's the passage, Acts 11 and verse 15. It wasn't that Peter, if you look up here for just a moment, it wasn't that Peter was preaching the gospel and about halfway through it, the Holy Spirit fell. Or when he had concluded the words, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, Acts chapter 10 says, as I spoke these words. Chapter 11 is specific about that. What does he say? As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Where at? Over here? Not when he concluded the message. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. Why on earth is that important?
They were approved before God.
They were approved before it. And we'll talk about that. That thought and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in just a moment. And we touched on it last week. It's important definitely for that. And also to explain to individuals that these people were not saved already. They were not saved. If they were saved when the Holy Spirit fell on them, then what were they saved before? If it fell on them at the beginning and they were saved here, what were they saved before? Before they even heard the gospel. So the people that claim that, well, you're saved by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Gentiles were, well, then you're saying that you're saved before you even have faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word. And the Holy Spirit fell on them when Peter began to speak unto them, not when he concluded the message. You see how important that is? If they were saved when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were saved before the message was proclaimed. You can't escape that. Mark that in your Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith it's impossible to please Him. Romans 10, 17, Hebrews 11, 6. You know those passages. You need this passage to show them that. Are we saved by faith?
Yes.
Absolutely. But not faith only. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. I'm going just by way of a reminder to myself. And you'll have to remind me if we dealt with that last week. I can't remember. But I want us to think about this idea about as on us at the beginning. Remember we talked about there's many Bible beginnings? Beginning of creation, beginning of the family, beginning of the law of Moses, beginning of the law of Christ, beginning of the church. And you just go on and on with Bible beginnings. As on us at the beginning. Isn't it amazing that in spite of all you hear today of, well, you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why did he have to take them all the way back to Acts chapter 2? Why didn't he just go back to the nearest conversion to Acts chapter 11, which would be what chapter? Just prior to the Gentiles, what conversion do we have? You're right. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And then the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Why did he take them all the way back to the beginning if there was other people that was an example of receiving the Holy Spirit? Because they were not receiving the Holy Spirit like the apostles did. As on us at the beginning. And it was like at the beginning. As on us at the beginning. But the whole purpose then for the Holy Spirit, and again, it's purpose me talking about that was the apostles in Acts 2 and not any other conversion example. And then the purpose of it, it fell on them as it did the apostles, but it wasn't for the same purpose. The purpose of the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles, just we rehash it because we've already talked about it, but briefly, the purpose to the apostles was for what reason? And it was more than one, and it was more than two reasons that we typically give. And those two reasons are right. But when you go back to John 14, 15, 16, there was more than two reasons why the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit would do when he came.
To guide them into all truth.
Yeah. So to the apostles was to guide into all truth and remind. Remember that? Now, he also says when the Holy Spirit came in those three chapters in John that he would convict the world. Remember that? And the way that he did that was how?
Through the teaching of the apostles.
How would, just briefly, Ray is exactly right about that. But if I wanted to nail that down inescapable to somebody, what passage might I use to show that the Holy Spirit convicted the world of sin and that it was done through the instrumentality of the Word? Give me a passage.
Acts 2. Absolutely.
What verse? Or what does it say if you can't remember the verse?
That you feel the Son of God.
Yeah, that's Peter told them that. When they heard this, they were what? Yeah, how was that accomplished? By the proclamation of the Word. How did they get the Word? By the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit came, he did convict the world. But it was done through the instrumentality of the Word. Everything the Holy Spirit does is carried out by the Word. everything that he does. You just tell him somebody, tell me what he does, and you can find a Bible passage that says it's accomplished by the word. But it was to God and to remind them. That is not the reason that he fell upon the Gentiles. What was the purpose upon the Gentiles? Did he fall on them like the apostles received them?
Yes.
Yes, but the purpose for the Gentiles receiving was for what?
So the Jews.
Yeah, that's right. And that's stated in Acts chapter 10, because in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well? And while we're there, before I forget, because I will forget if I don't say it now. When folks say that that they were saved by the Holy Spirit, think about what that would mean in verse 47. All you have to do is find out the purpose of baptism. They received the Holy Spirit, and now Peter's saying, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? What's the purpose of baptism? I gave you a bunch of those last week, or Sunday. But what's the purpose relative to salvation? Yes. It's the point in which the blood of Christ washes away our sins, that our sins are remitted. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Now, if their sins were washed away when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, then why on earth do something that the Bible specifically says is for that purpose? You see that point? That's simple. But and I mentioned to you when we first started studying the book of Acts, how much religious error the book of Acts answers. That's just a bunch of things the book of Acts mentions. Where was I? Gentile was for, and that's right, show that God had approved them. The verse for that shows that beyond a shadow of a doubt is verse 18. And we'll go back, but I want you to see that in verse 18. When they heard these things, that is, when the Jews heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. That was the only purpose of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles, was just to show the Jews that God had accepted them and that they had a right to the gospel. That was the only purpose. God granted right. And all those passages you think about in the New Testament that means to the Jew first and to the Gentile. This fits with what he's saying here. God hath granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. And they held their peace and glorified God. Again, verse 16, then remembered I. And this verse 16 has another very important point. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. Two very good takeaways from this, very significant. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When was that stated? Now, you need to make a little note in your Bible to the passage that will take you there. You're sitting down studying with somebody and you want to explain the points we're getting ready to talk about from this passage, you need the cross-reference to that. The Lord had that discussion, as we've pointed out many times, John 14, 15, 16, Luke 24. But this one here, then remembered out of the word of the Lord, how he said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John had said that. Behold, there's coming one that's mightier than me. He shall baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3, 11. Where did the Lord say this?
Joel 2:28.
Yeah, the prophecy that was fulfilled in Acts 2. I'm thinking of another passage.
That's the first Bible study before that.
Good. That's the last conversation that the Lord had with the apostles before they went to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. We covered it already. Acts 1. Remember that? The Lord was talking to them, and they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. To the apostles, he spoke that. You need to put a little reference in your Bible to Acts chapter 1 and any other passage that links up with that to help you explain that. Let me ask this question, because this helps me. Might help you, I don't know. How could this verse be used to show that what the Gentiles received when the Holy Spirit fell on them was a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, someone may say, I'm not convinced that Acts chapter 10 and 11 was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm just asking the question, how might this verse be used to show that it was? Immersion just simply means what? An overwhelming. It can mean an overwhelming or a plunging beneath, but an overwhelming of, like the baptism of suffering, overwhelmed in suffering. Right?
I was going to say in Acts 11, though, he mentioned, after the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, he mentions, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's telling us, that's what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. And then he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us, because that's the context of it, is he's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism right there.
Okay, good. And I agree with you. Why would he be reminded about an event that this was not even like? Now, it wasn't for the same purpose, but why would he say then, remembered I the word of the Lord, if this wasn't like what happened with them? Not saying for the same purpose, but the manner. You see my point about that? And then in the context of Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, he says, poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, or received the Holy Spirit as well as we, in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 47, fell on them as on us at the beginning, verse 15. The like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? Acts 11:17. But also, nonetheless, another point that I think is interesting about this verse is when you go back to Matthew chapter 3, and John makes that statement about there comes one after me, he shall baptize you. By the way, Jesus was the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. He shall baptize you. It was a promise, never a command, sent from God, administered by Christ. That's what the text says. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But notice this, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what?
Fire.
With fire. Folks today who kind of run that together, and they even pray, Lord, we pray for the baptism of Holy Spirit fire. And they think it's all the same thing. Now, was there fire that was associated with that event in Acts chapter 2? Yes or no? Yeah, about the tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon them. They were not baptized with fire. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The tongues appeared, the cloven tongues of the various languages or tongues, as fire that set upon each of them. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But notice, as you hold your place here in Acts 11, that when you go back to that conversation in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord had with the apostles, if this were the same thing, if Holy Spirit baptism and fire baptism were the same thing, why didn't the Lord say that in Acts chapter 1? Because he didn't say that. He did not say, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire not many days hence. Why the absence of and fire? Somebody give me a good reason.
Because maybe you weren't talking about the apostles actually being baptized with fire.
Yeah, that's not what they were going to receive. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a baptism of fire. Which, by the way, is not till the end to those wicked and disobedient and to the Lord that will be cast in the lake of fire. But nonetheless, it's not even there in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Well, why not? But guess where else it's not at? It's not in our text of Acts chapter 11 when Peter says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not a word about fire. You know why? That's not what happened. It's not what he's talking about. That wasn't a baptism of fire. So those 2 points, at least, is significant. In verse, was that the first? And then 18, as we've already talked about. That at least gets us to verse 19, but we could just skip through it, but I tell you, when something comes to mind, if something comes to your mind, then share it, because while we're on the point, the more information we have about it, the better off we are when we're trying to help teach someone else.
When John the Baptist made his statement in Matthew
3:11, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. That's right. And we can study that. Why in the context of that was he talking to them, and how could that have been a baptism if it does not, I'll end with this, just get you thinking. If Matthew 3 verse 11 is not a reference to what would happen with the apostles relative to the Holy Spirit, then not only the apostles or the Gentiles receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If the context of that demands that Matthew 3:11 be applied to the religious leaders, then what did the religious leaders receive? No, when he said baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If that's a reference to the religious leaders specifically receiving that, what did they receive? Holy Spirit baptism. Give me the book, chapter, verse that says that the scribes and Pharisees received Holy Spirit baptism. You see that point? The application is made to the apostles. And to the only 2 times that that ever took place was to the apostles in Acts 2 and the Gentiles in Acts 10, albeit for a different purpose. You see that? Make sense? Think about that. We can talk more about it Sunday, a week from Sunday, when I teach the class again. Appreciate your good attention.